John chapter number 4, verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. And we've been studying, we've studied some on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights about those Samaritan people, how they were hated by the Jews. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. That means it was about noon. It was the middle of the day. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. I think she's getting a little argumentative here, maybe a little cross. Maybe she's going to take an opportunity to jab back at a Jew, being a Samaritan. And she said, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said to her, go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet, and our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. He did not say salvation is for the Jews. He said salvation is of the Jews. He's speaking of himself, Messiah, the bloodline through which the Savior of the world would come. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things. You see, fundamentally, the Samaritans believed fundamentally all the things that the proper Jews believed. They just had everything all twisted up and perverted. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? And the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? they went out of the city and came unto him. If the Lord will help me, I'm going to take a few minutes this morning. I want to talk to you on the subject of the conversion of this woman at the well. Romans 3, verse number 11 said, "There's none that understandeth, and there is none that seeketh after God." And while we know and we understand that this woman did not come to this well in search of Jesus, she was not looking for Jesus this day, but in the divine and providential plan of a holy God, the Lord Jesus showed up at the right place at the right time. I sure am thankful he's an on-time God, and he knows exactly when to come into our little dark world and shine his light and be the help that we so desperately need. And as we read this story, the simple fact that Christ even spoke to this woman testifies of the grace of God and the mission of Christ in his earthly ministry as he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And he's come across a great sinner this day out by this well. But I'm thankful for what's taken place. There's some things that I want to bring to your attention this morning. In the pride of this woman, you note takers might want to write down, "I see the pride of race, I see the pride of face, and I see the pride of place." Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." I don't know where I've heard this before. Maybe you've heard this. I'm not sure. But I can promise you this morning that pride has sent more people to hell than liquor ever will. Y'all ever heard anybody say that before? Pride has sent more folks to hell than dope ever will. And I see pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You say pride of race. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about, first of all, I see, she was a Samaritan. The Samaritans were a fallen race of people. They were a mixed breed, or a half breed, if you will, Jew. The northern kingdom of Israel had been taken captive by the Assyrians. They'd taken the capital city of Samaria by besiegement, and they'd taken many of the great people away to Assyria. And they left the baser of the people there. And they had sent their own Assyrian people back. They had sent them base priests, and they had made just a mixed up mess of the people. And eventually these Samaritans, they had built their own temple. They had built their own place to worship. They refused to go into Jerusalem, and it was just a big mess. And you see in John 4 here, verse 12, she challenges the Lord Jesus, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" But I see likewise today so many that refuse to recognize their lost and their fallen condition, and she deflects to her ancestral heritage and makes some feeble attempt to establish herself as being somebody going somewhere in the name of her ancestor Jacob, and she tries to justify herself. And I wonder today, inside the walls of churches all across this land, people deflect from the real issue of salvation and regeneration, and they want to talk about some empty religious experience that they had in an altar as an 8-year-old child or a 12-year-old child that never changed their life. They want to deflect and talk about church membership that never moved them one centimeter closer to the eternal life of God and never done anything for them. I see a whole lot of folks this morning that are a lot more proud of being a Baptist than they are of being born again. I'm talking about pride of race. She wanted to argue about who she was and where she was from. Why? Pride of race. Because there's so many people that would rather glory in a false hope of who they are and where they're from and where they go to church and what they do and who their preacher is, they don't even know God. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." What are you talking about? I'm talking about the human race. I'm talking about the human race. I'm talking about fallen man, the fallen creature, and man's good works and what man thinks man's done that should be good in the sight of God. In Genesis 3:7, you see Adam and Eve, after they've sinned, hiding in the bushes. But God's opened up their eyes, and they knew they were naked. And the Word of God said they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And I see man in an attempt to hide his sin from God and just be proud of the human race. Well, I'm telling you something, children. We don't have anything to be proud of. We're a fallen race. We're a fallen race of people. Isaiah said, as a matter of fact, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what the Word of God says. And I'm going to try to humbly be honest before you this morning. I have no intention of being crude. I have no intention of being offensive whatsoever. But when the man of God, Isaiah, said all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, what he literally said was, the very best that you have to offer, the very best you can do on your very best day, when you study that term of filthy rags, there's a couple of definitions that are entailed into that, and one comes from leprosy. When someone had their putrefying sores of leprosy, and they would bind up that leprosy and mollify it with ointment, and they'd bind it up. When they'd change that binding, and they'd take that dirty rag with that putrefying sore, then that bloody pus-filled rag. And I'm not trying to be crude, but I'm knee-deep in a King James Bible. I'm knee-deep in the Word of God. Ladies, when you study that word, filthy rags, it literally means a soiled menstrual cloth that a woman would use on a monthly basis. And the Word of God said, the man of God said, that when you try to show God how good you've been and all the good things you've done, you've literally took a bloody pus-filled rag and stuck it in the face of a three times holy God and said, "Look how good I've been." What are you saying, preacher? I'm trying to help us understand we don't have anything to be proud of. Nothing. We're a fallen race. We're all fallen creatures. "Yeah, but preacher, I've been a good person." No, your goodness beside of the Lord Jesus Christ will wind you up in hell one day. It's worthless. It has no value. I see her pride of race. I see her pride of face. You say, "What do you mean face?" I mean the visible state, the outward appearance. You take some things at face value. But it can also mean to carry a false appearance, to play the hypocrite. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, they're saving face," as an idiom? To take action to preserve your reputation, to keep from losing respect, and to avoid embarrassment and humiliation. And I can see this woman in my mind's eye this morning as she trudges down that old familiar beaten path. In the noonday sun, she's going to get water one more time. And I see the lines in her aged face as they begin to tell a sad, sad story of a life that's been lonely, a life that's been vastly empty. She stumbled headlong from one relationship to another reckless relationship, from one bad marriage to another bad marriage, and now from one divorce to another ugly divorce, and it's just been one after another. And she's tried, but she's a slave to some elusive dream that somehow, someday, some way, surely things are just going to get better. But, oh, no, that's not going to happen. Because sin's already stripped her of that. Sin has already robbed her of all that. And she just wanted somebody to love her. And she just wanted a decent home and maybe a respectable place in a community where she'd be recognized and she could raise her children and just live a normal life. But no, sin took all that away from her. And she lives in a dark place, in a lonely place of degradation and the lines on her face. And one day she may have been an attractive lady, but all that's gone now. And she's going down this lonely trail on a dusty, hot day in the middle of Israel, going down to a well to get water. And the only friend she's got, the only faithful thing she's got left, is an empty pot and her stinking pride. That's what she's got left. That water pot, if you don't already know this, is a picture of her. It's a picture of her life and the emptiness of her soul. And she goes after, and I watch them all the time, and they'll go buy a new automobile, or they'll go buy a new four-wheeler, or a bass boat, or a deer hunting rifle. They'll get new carpet for the house, or new hardwood floors, or get the kitchen remodeled. And it's one thing to another thing to another thing. And just the same, Brother C.L., before the new ever wears off of it, they're already looking for what's next, trying to satisfy a God-shaped void right in the middle of their soul. And there ain't enough stuff, Brother Daddy, on planet Earth to fill that void without Jesus Christ. And I watch her carry this water pot and that thing a dangling in her arms and a bouncing on her hip, and it's empty. And I could see her curse the day she ever came across that water pot. And every time she goes to the well, she fills it up and she totes that thing back to the house, and it seems like she no more gets back, does a few dishes, washes her face, and brother, she's got to turn around and go back again. Is that not a picture of your life before God came by your little world and rescued you? That's where I was. Everything was just running to the next high, the next get me feel good, the next thing to make me feel a little bit better. And that's where she's at. And she's lost her taste. She's lost her testimony. She's lost any tangible way to conceive any victory over this vicious cycle that's taking place in her life. Miss Sue, she's lost her taste. What do you mean? She's been so used and so abused and so defiled, and now she's so destitute of any self-worth or self-will, she's reduced to the place that she's got to shack up with any man that have her. I said she's got to shack up with any man that have her. She can't afford to have taste. She's got no testimony. She's morally destitute. The other women of the community don't want to see her. Pride of face makes her harden her heart all that much more. That's what she's got. She's got this water pot, and she's got her bitterness, her hatefulness. Psalm 10 verse 4 said, "The wicked through pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all of their thoughts." Back in verse number 6, now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. You say, why does the scripture tell us what time it was? Because that was the heat of the day. That was the hottest part of the day. And you don't find other people in that community going to that well in the middle of the day. It tells me, obviously, she had no servants, because she had no standing. She didn't even have a decent man at home to go fetch the water for. She goes out in the heat of the day because she don't want to go to the well when them other ladies are down there, because she's ashamed of who she is and what she is, and she's consciously aware of where she at, and she consciously avoids any social contact by any natural, normal sense. The normal human man seeks to hide his sin. And he often sits in dark recesses of life in his own human heart. And rarely is there anybody that ever wants their secret world to be exposed. But in verse 16, Jesus said unto her, "Call thy husband and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." And you know what the Lord Jesus did? He cut to the chase, and he just nailed right there, just nailed down her problem. I mean, he called her sin. And Miss Judy, he didn't do this in public to humiliate her. He did this in private. It's just him and her at that well. He said, "Okay, go get your husband if you want this water." And she said, "I ain't got no husband." He said, "Boy, you said that right. You've had five. And the man you got now, you ain't married to." And Miss Sue, what the Lord Jesus did is he just jerked the cover off of where she is living. You see, those men wasn't a matter of love. Those men were a matter of her searching, trying to find something to fill that void in her heart. That's what the Lord's exposing. The Lord is showing her that, can you not see what a failure you are? Does it not cause you to wonder when you see people's lives sometimes, at what point do they realize that they're a failure and they need to stop trying and they need to get to God and let God fix the mess they've got? "Just as I am, without one plea." The songwriter said, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And I see her pride of face. She don't want to be embarrassed, and I see her pride of place. You see, she wants to talk about Mount Gerizim as opposed to Jerusalem. In John 4:20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem's the place men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You see, the proper place to worship was at the temple at Jerusalem, and she's trying to worship at the temple at Mount Gerizim. You say, what's that mean? The difference in about 16 or 18 inches. You say, what are you talking about? The difference between worshiping God in your head and worshiping God in your heart. It ain't the right place. I meet a lot of folks that worship God in their head. They got a head knowledge of who God is. They got a head knowledge of you're supposed to be in church on Sunday morning. They got a head knowledge about you're supposed to tithe and give 10% of your increase. They got a head knowledge of a whole lot of real good stuff, Brother Danny. They just ain't never got a hold of God in their heart. He ain't never birthed them into the family of God, and he ain't never allowed them to worship in spirit and in truth with all of their being, with all of their might, to be able to worship and glorify and magnify the Son of God. And that's the difference. The difference is about 16 or 18 inches. Now I'm going to move on, and we're going to go to the house. In her life, and I'm talking about the conversion of this woman at the well, I'm going to give you three quick points and we're going to go. What changed in her life, Miss Stephanie? What changed? I'm going to give you three things, note takers. Number one, her affections. Her affections changed. Affection means the disposition or the state of your mind. It means the attraction, the thing that attracts you the most. And I see a lot of people today who claim that they know God and claim that they love God. But if I listen to them, the Lord Jesus did say, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." I see their attraction. I see their attraction to their children. I see their attraction to their grandchildren. I see their attraction to their job, their career. I see their attraction to their house, to their land, to their toys. I see their attraction to a lot of things. But it's rare for me to find somebody I meet And I can tell right away they're attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I see her affections change. Why do you think her affections changed? Because she left that water pot. She left that water pot sitting on the side of that well and took off to Samaria. She abandoned the very thing that had brought her to this well to start with. The thing that had been such a part of her daily life is now in obscurity. It means so little to her, Miss Sue. She left that thing sitting at the well and took off to Samaria and began to tell them folks that, hey, look, y'all need to come. There's a man over here told me everything I ever did is not this. The Christ. Amen. Hey, what was important in her life changed real quick. You know how I know there's a lot of folks this morning still lost? Because they still hung up on all their hurts and all their heartaches of days gone by. And they're clinging to their bitterness and their disappointment like a 2-year-old clings on to a pacifier. Amen. Or a security blanket. And they ain't going to let go long enough to lay hold on Christ. And if you want to wallow, in your self-pity and be so self-absorbed in your little pity party and the hurts and how you've been done wrong and how many people's done you, man, I hear this from people, you know, I ain't going down to that church with that bunch of hypocrites. Well, you're going to die and go to hell with a bunch of hypocrites. I believe I come to the church first. But you know what? There's a lot of folks won't let go of all that bitterness. And I see this precious woman. She's hurt so bad. There ain't no doubt in my mind she's done been through 5 divorces. You talk about somebody's been done wrong. You better know she's been done wrong. And if anybody, humanly speaking, had a right to be angry, I guess she did. But Sister Sheila, it's eating her alive. It's killing her. And she's down to the place where her world's got so small, it's just her in a water pot. I know there's a sorry man back at the house, but he don't love her enough that he'd even give her a name. And I see she changed her affection, and I see she changed her direction. You say, what do you mean changed her direction? She went from running away from people to running to people because she had something she wanted to tell them about. And she's running and said, look, she lived in shame and disgrace and degradation, avoided everybody she come to at every cost, and now she's yielded herself to be a vessel that's going to run tell this town of Sychar and the Samaritan people, hey, y'all need to come check this out. She changed her direction and she changed her connection. You say, well, you mean about connection in John 4:39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all things that ever I did. And so when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Brother Danny, this woman, an adulteress with 5 failed marriages and 1 shack-up, has just single-handedly turned the town upside down for the glory of God. Are you getting a hold of that? The grace of God in the life of an individual that would let... Hey, she's not a preacher. She's not an evangelist. She's not a pastor. She's just a woman that's got a story to tell, and she's not ashamed to tell her story. But now... now she's got something she ain't never had no clout before. But now she's got a connection. The only connection she ever had before was an empty water pot. But now she's connected to the Lord Jesus. You see, in life, sometimes it don't matter so much what you know, it's who you know. You military men, I love this, and I tell it over and over because I love it so much. You military men, you remember when Napoleon Bonaparte, that historical account not just a made-up story, but history reveals that Napoleon Bonaparte went out one day to review his troops, and he's riding that stallion in front of those men that were standing at attention, and suddenly his horse bolted, and he dropped the rein, and there was one of those young privates. Brother Dan stepped forward and grabbed a hold of that rein and steadied that horse for Napoleon Bonaparte, handed him his reins back. Napoleon looked at that man and saluted smartly and said, "Thank you, Captain." And that young man said, "Sir, I'm just a private." And Napoleon Bonaparte said, "I said, thank you, Captain." Later that evening, there was a staff meeting for officers. It was recorded that that young man showed up just ahead of Napoleon at the staff meeting and walked in the door. And one of the senior officers began to berate him and deride him and said, "What do you think you're doing in this place? This is for officers and this is a staff meeting. What are you doing here?" And Napoleon walked in behind him and said, "I told him to come here." What are you talking about? I'm talking about the dude had connections. That's what changed in her life. Now she's got connections. You can tell any kind of a flimsy salvation testimony you want to tell, but until you have the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God on it, you have no connection. I've said all I come to say this morning, except that if you have a personal relationship with Christ, you have the connection. Now I'm going to ask you this question, and we're going to the house. You say you're saved. You say you're born of the Spirit of God. You say you've been baptized into the family of God. You've tasted the grace of God. Saved. Blood bought. Heaven bound with a hammer down. All right, good for you. Now let me ask you, how many people have you ever profoundly affected by your testimony? Because I see what she did. She turned the whole town upside down. And I see folks that can't even have a civil conversation at the supper table. Folks that have lost their children, lost their grandchildren. They got no respect for mama. They got no respect for mama. I'm just asking you a simple question. How many lives have you ever profoundly, eternally affected for the glory of God? Because if you don't have the power to have an effect on someone else, that's going to make me wonder real, real deep. And you're going to have to reevaluate something, and you may just need to make you another lap around the cross. You might have missed something the first time. Because God saves us so we can be ambassadors for Christ, so we can make a difference in the lives of other people.